Our series is on how to grow as a believer, and kind of stalling a little bit for time here before we open in prayer, but hoping some people can come and get the entire lesson. We're going to talk about prayer and how to grow in the Christian life. We have a lot of voices in the world that distract us constantly, and I have a lot of notes here. I had a lot of thoughts about the lesson this morning, and I hope that I can put it together in a way for you that is meaningful and fresh on some level. The big thing with prayer is we need to do it, and we don't do it like we need to. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you're good all the time. We thank you that we can come before your throne to find grace to help in time of need. And I pray for that right now for myself. Pray for your blessings on Pastor and his family and on Michael and Lauren and on all the teachers as they teach this morning. We pray for the power of the Spirit to help us and lead us and guide us to understanding, Father. We thank you so much for the blood of Jesus that paid the price for our sin. And we ask now and commit this time to you in his name. Amen. All right. Over two decades ago, I was at another church and I was in charge of opening exercises there. We had opening exercises. Everybody met together with their kids and everything, and we sang a few songs and did a few things, and then everybody divided up for their Sunday school classes. And I was in charge of doing an object lesson that morning, and it was on prayer. And the way that it worked was you had this jar, and you put it was water in the jar, and then you took an egg and you cracked the egg and you put it into the jar, and it would go to the bottom. And then I had this salt shaker, and you put salt in, and salt is supposed to be like prayer. And the more you pray, pretty soon prayer takes care of things. And it was supposed to bring the egg from the bottom of the jar to the top. And I started putting the salt in, and you stir it a little bit, you know, so the salt can get consistent all the way through the water. And nothing happened. And I said, you know, we need to pray, and then put some more salt in there, and nothing happened. And so, you know, I must have been a half a dozen times I did that. And finally, the egg came to the top. There was a low cheer from the crowd. And since that time in my life, I feel like that illustration was for me. That's the way it seems like it is in life, that I find myself having to pray again and again. And though I'm teaching this lesson for you, it's probably for me more than anyone. So I hope it is a blessing to you. We're going to talk a little bit about prayer. If you grabbed, I got some notes on mine, but there's it's folded in the back, a lesson guide this morning. And we're going to start out with a definition of prayer. Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. I think that has all the right ingredients there. I felt like it was a little tedious. I wanted to try and shrink that down a little bit. And I decided also to look in, I copied off the Webster's 1953 Encyclopedic Dictionary definition of prayer. I just thought it would be interesting to see what the secular world says. Prayer, in its most general sense, at any attempt by man to enter into a relation with the supernatural, with a supernatural power. The name is most often used to apply to the form of worship which consists of beseeching material or spiritual benefits from God and other superhuman beings or the saints in heaven. Prayer may be vocal, expressed in any in an oral form or mental, consisting in a wordless uplifting of mind and heart to God. And I wanted to key on what it's saying here about prayer, because it says here that prayer is any attempt in its most general sense by man to enter into relation with a supernatural power. And I thought, well, you know, let's really think about that. How did I get saved? I got saved, my relationship, and I want to try to focus on this relational aspect of prayer a lot. My relationship with Jesus Christ started out when I called upon him in prayer. And so it's essential for us to grow by knowing and constantly praying. It's a relationship, and I want you to think about that. Your relationship started with a prayer, I think, faith. And in Hebrews, it talks about Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. That's Hebrews 12, 1, I believe. And what's right before that in Hebrews? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter of the Bible. And the sin which so easily besets us in life is a lack of faith. And that's where prayer is at. Prayer and faith, they're together. They're married together. So I think it's important to think about our relationship with Christ. Started with prayer. Prayer is an attempt by man to enter in a relationship with God. And his promises, those who seek him will diligently find him. The Tibetan Buddhists have a prayer wheel, a revolving box or drum containing prayers on which the prayers are inscribed, and they take the apparatus and they spin the prayer wheel, and they believe that as they spin the prayer wheel, their prayers go up to God. And that is exactly what prayer is not, and that is also not a relationship. And the sanctifying of our Christian life, maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't heard this, but I was saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. In the process of sanctification, I was saved, and in the process of being saved is the process of praying. In the parable of the sower, there are many different kinds of soils, and some of those soils, most of them are bad soils, and the cares of this life choke out the word that it becomes unfruitful. And it's the word of God that led us to come to faith in Christ and pray to God, and we'll talk some more about that. But if you look at Roman numeral number 2, prayer is expected. It talks about the fact that Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6, 5 through 8, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And when Jesus is talking to his disciples here, as it says, starts out in verse 7, it says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." Three times here, once in each verse when it starts out, Jesus says to his disciples, "And when you pray..." So prayer is expected in the relational aspect of it. As the bride of Christ, as the church of Christ, prayer is not expected, but prayer is anticipated, and it's part of the joyful relationship. So I'm going to just go back to the definition of prayer and give a simple definition of prayer. As you grow in your Christian life, I'm going to say that prayer is a good time with God. Usually you have some kind of an affliction, so the good time comes after the prayer. But hopefully in your Christian life, prayer will be a good time with God. Your spouse expects to hear from you. You expect to hear from them. Prayer is anticipated. Colossians 4, verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." In the context, Paul has urged us to live in a manner consistent with our union with Christ. Because we have been raised with Christ, we are to seek the things that are above and to put to death what is earthly and sinful. We are also to put on the virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and love. And those are the fruits of the go right along with the fruits of the Spirit. At the same time, we are to let the Word of God dwell in them richly. I'm sorry, let them dwell in us richly. All this is meant to be evident in various relationships in our Christian life. There's the word relationships. How are we to be faithful in living the Christian life the way Paul urges us to? We are to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Such prayer expresses our complete dependence upon God for help and strength. Prayer is dependence on God, and the relationship aspect is that we have the Holy Spirit. I think it's really important in our growing as Christians and our praying as Christians is the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I want to emphasize that in no uncertain terms. I just think that the good time with God is because God is already having his work in us through the Holy Spirit. So I think that it's really important to think about that, the work of the Spirit in our life. And I'm looking for a Bible. Romans 5, chapter 3. Romans chapter 5 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we rejoice. Not only so, but we also rejoice or exult in our tribulation. So our access by faith into this grace is through prayer, and we rejoice in that. But not only so, but we rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Because the love of God is shed abroad through our hearts, in our hearts, through the Holy Spirit that is given to us. So the relational aspect of prayer is really important, that we know that it's in our struggles, and the Holy Spirit leads us to pray, and we need to learn prayer. Prayer is learned by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is not, I have a couple books here on something called contemplative prayer. It's kind of the Hindu version of Christian prayer, where you can take, I believe the way it works is you take a passage of the scriptures and you start just repeating that passage. And it becomes nothing more than a Hindu mantra of transcendental meditation. That is not prayer. That is not how you learn to pray. The leading of the Holy Spirit is really important. And in the relational aspect, I'm going to probably share things that I have gone through. So as I teach, you get stuck with stories that I have experienced. But I don't know how many times in the evening, I am standing at the kitchen counter looking at something that I'm going to eat. And if you have this experience, and I'm sure some of you have this experience, one of the things I used to like to make anyway, was I would like a bowl of cereal with milk, and then you put some ice cream in there, and so you got the crunchies, and you have the cereal, and the ice cream makes the milk really cold and creamy, and I really like that. But I'm being totally indulgent, you know, and I'm standing there, and I was like, I have this overwhelming sense that I need to pray. And it's like, I'm having this conversation in my mind. Really? Right now? No, you need to pray. And it's a struggle to leave that and go pray. Oftentimes, and this is just my experience, okay? So it's okay if you want to dismiss this or not dismiss this, but in my family or someplace, the next day, there is something that is like an issue for me. And we're, as believers, we refer to ourselves as children of God. We refer to ourselves as the bride of Christ. We're soldiers of God. We're in a battle. We're slaves of Christ or bondservants of Christ. We have that title, but we're also privileged to be priests before God. The Old Testament Israel is to be a kingdom of priests to our God. We have the priesthood of the believer. We're intercessors. And through the Spirit, we need to pray. And the Holy Spirit, maybe it's the evil one trying to draw me away to something that's really simple. I just want to have a break and have a little, you know, refreshment there and enjoy myself and indulge. But there's something going on in the world that's God's world. You know, I'm in my world. I need to get into God's world. And so I pray, and I'm thankful. My experience is I'm thankful when I pray, because when that, whatever it is, happens, you know, the verse here in Colossians 4:2 says, be watchful and thankful. And it helps me to be watchful. When we are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're watchful. Okay, something's coming down the pike, you know. I just really hate it when I get blindsided by something in my family, especially. So prayer and learning to pray. Prayer is expected. Prayer is learned. We learn by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we learn, it's a discipline. Prayer is learned by praying with others. Wednesday night prayer time is a good time. And apart from Wednesday night prayer, it's good to have people that you pray with in your Christian life. They might be in a small group. They might be a person that you work with that's a believer. Praying together, you can have accountability with another person in Christ. And really that's what's supposed to happen within the local body of believers, that there is this thing where it's like, let's pray. There's things to pray about. And if I can make this appropriate to our current event here, where we have just had a Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage, and you know, everybody's concerned about our freedoms, but and this is negative, but my response to that whole thing was, where were we 10 years ago? Where were we all 10 years ago on this issue? 10 years ago, over 10 years ago, there was a Lawrence versus Texas Supreme Court decision that says homosexual behavior is protected by the Constitution. Where we're at today, we should have been at then, because the handwriting was on the wall. And oftentimes in our prayers are like finding the fire extinguisher. That's what they are. A friend of mine that I worked with years ago, I haven't seen him for a while, Scott. Actually, I've lost touch with him now, but when he was in the service, they were all supposed to be deployed on Wednesday, and he used to do a Tuesday night Bible study, and the room was full. And the next day, their deployment was canceled, and the next Tuesday, they had two people in the room. Our prayers are often nothing more than a fire extinguisher, and they should not be that way. Yes, we should be crying out in our afflictions. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And the be joyful always part is not always, my kids will tell you, not always my strong point. I am concerned. I'm concerned about the world that they have to go into. And I appreciate their admonitions, and I need to learn from them. But in this verse, Paul exhorts us to be joyful, pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. The reason we should do so is because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Prayer is not optional for Christians, but it is God's will that we should meet with God in prayer continually and without ceasing. It's not optional because prayer is a good time with God. God expects us to pray. Just as the general expects to hear from his soldiers in battle, prayer is a tactical radio for spiritual warfare, not an intercom to order room service. And that's a good point. I like to think of ourselves, yes, God is like the general, but I like to think about him as the Father, and we'll get to that here shortly. Prayer is the relationship that Jesus had with the Father in John 17. There's a very intimate prayer there about all of us being one, being together, and the joy, you know. And that is the by far largest motivator in our Christian lives. That affection. We are affected by God in a relationship. Love is, if you look up the word love in 1 Corinthians 15, it means to be affected. We're affected by God. We know the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's a discipline, and we have to discipline ourselves because we're affected by milk and ice cream and cereal. And we need to channel our affections in the right direction. Prayer is learned by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is learned by praying. One person says we should pray until we pray. This is the advice that the Puritans used to give. What did they mean? We ought to pray long enough and honest enough in a single session to get past the feeling of formalism and unreality. Often our prayers begin coldly, but as we pray, our hearts are warmed and our minds become more active. Our praise and thanksgiving becomes more heartfelt and our requests become more urgent. Don Carson says, to enter the spirit of prayer, we must stick to it for a while. If we pray until we pray, eventually we come to delight in God's presence, to rest in His love, to cherish His will. And I would just admonish you in this way, and I would say, you know, Lord, please help me to pray. I want to pray through the day. It's like, I'm going to use the family term again. It's like your spouse, your children, you know, hey, can you help me with this? Help me remember to do this. Help me with this. And I want us to be affected by God and be seeing that God is affected by us. So prayer is something that I think we should focus on the relational aspect. It's a discipline, and it's something that we need to do. And, you know, we need to have discipline in our relationships to be thoughtful and courteous and mindful of the needs of others. But I think that to be affected by them because of the affection that we have for them is really important. We need to choose good models of prayer. It is good to pray with other people. And I enjoy prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I do listen to the prayers of others, and I enjoy listening to them talk to the Father. And I enjoy the fellowship of prayer. You know, one thing that we need is we talk about needing fellowship. And fellowship comes in many forms. There's the fellowship of ministry. When you go out and share the gospel with somebody and you fellowship around that, that's Christian fellowship. When you go out and you know that someone is in a need, and as a Christian, in the name of Jesus, you go out and you help somebody, there's a fellowship there. And when you go and get together with somebody and say, hey, you know what, let's pray, there's a fellowship there. And it's you and that other person and the Holy Spirit working in you, coming before the Father. It's a good thing. We need to choose good models of prayer, and we need to find fellowship in prayer. We can find a lot of good models of prayer in the Bible. We can find them in our services. We can find them in books and other Christian. And prayer is learned by meditating on Scripture. If at any time you want to share a testimony about how that works for you, that would be great. I know that for me this week, I happen to be reading in the book of Leviticus, and meditating on who God is has helped me, and that's that relational aspect again. Meditating on who the Father is. I was reading about Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, and how they brought the strange fire before the altar, and the fire came out of the temple and struck them dead. And I'm thinking, oh, Father, that's you. You know, we don't always think about Him that way. Just brought a dimension to my day when I was reading there and thinking about that aspect of God and his characteristics. The Bible says in Psalm 139, his thoughts towards us are more than we can number. He keeps our 60 trillion cells going. And we can barely think about it. The word feeds meditation. This is what Thomas Manton says. It's right in your curriculum there. And meditation feeds prayer. These duties must always go hand in hand. Meditation must follow hearing and precede prayer. To hear and not to meditate is unfruitful. It is rashness to pray and not to meditate. What we take in by the word, we digest by meditation and let out by prayer. These three duties must be ordered that one may not jostle out the other. Prayer, the scripture should turn our hearts Godward. And I'd like to think about scripture this way. It's maybe really simple. A lot of people are looking for a miracle, but the Bible is your everyday miracle. Just pick it up and open it up. The power of the Spirit is there. The Bible is your everyday miracle. You open that up. You know, if you're reading through the genealogies, you know, God wrote them in there because that's your name in there. You're just as boring as they are. You know, we're in a sea of millions, if I can say it that way. And think about how God cares enough that he put those people in there, and he's got your name and my name in a book somewhere. And I think that's helpful. Prayer is the Bible is your everyday miracle. You need to open that up. It helps you to pray. And so that's really important. And if you go to Roman numeral number 4, the content of prayer, and we're going to look at that. But before we do, any questions or comments? And I welcome your comments, please. I probably should be going a little bit faster to get through this whole curriculum. No comments on prayer other than what I started out saying. It's the place where we all fall down to pray like we should, to fellowship with the Father all day long. All right. The content of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and this is then how you should pray, as Jesus says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And those first two verses, that's Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, I think that would help us to meditate on that aspect of Scripture more than anything, if we can grasp that, because, if you want to, just turning on the radio, there are enough stations, Christian stations, that you can listen to preaching or singing all day long. Good preaching and singing and teaching on the scriptures. And all different kinds of things. But years ago, the main thing that drove the church was the preaching on heaven. Preaching on our heavenly home. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And hallowed be your name. Our Father is in heaven. Maybe I should just talk about that a little bit. Father, we address our prayers to God as our heavenly Father. It reminds us of our privileged position because of what Christ has done on our behalf. In Christ, we are adopted as God's children, and his Spirit dwells in us. And I think that's a really good point to stop at, that the Spirit dwells in us. It's supposed to live in us. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit. This is the way, walk ye in it. We know God has God and have a relationship with him through Christ, who has opened up for the way of access to God. We can have boldness and confidence in our prayers because of our adoption in Christ. Our prayers are addressed to God the Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a key, the power of the Holy Spirit. I talked earlier about the fact that we are called soldiers, and the Bible tells us to stand in the evil day in Ephesians chapter 6, and the offensive weapon is prayer through the power of the Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit to pray. And we pray to our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name is a reflection of who he is, his character, and perfections. And I tell you what, we live in a culture that's filled with the cursing of God. And it's easy to be commonplace. OMG, I hate it. I see it on magazine covers and billboards. Don't you get sick of it? The name of our Father? OMG. We need to let the Holy Spirit lead us in that thing. You want to post something on Facebook and it's got that little OMG in there. Man, you know, for your relationship with the Father, it's not worth that little happy time on Facebook to do that. It's a time right then and there to say, I don't need that. I just need you. I need you. We need to think about these things in our culture, or we will be swept away. And ultimately, when I get to the end of the lesson, I want to try to give you some practical tips on praying, because what we really need is that to get prayer into all those little spaces in our life. And if they're in all those little spaces, they'll begin to fill all the big spaces. And so that as we go through our day and we can learn how to pray through our day, that it helps us to have a vibrant relationship with the Father. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And I need a Bible. I didn't bring one up here with me. The one I have at home is kind of beat up, and I don't bring it. So if somebody has a red copy, can I just have it? I want you to open up to Leviticus 16 here. Leviticus 16. I said I was reading in Leviticus, so you kind of get stuck with a little bit of this, but this is good. Leviticus 16. 12 and 13. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron was supposed to go into the temple, the only time he ever went before the mercy seat. And Leviticus 16, verse 12 and 13 says that when he goes in, it says, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. What other event happened in Aaron's life just prior to this? The fire coming out of the temple and killing his two sons. So when Moses gives him this instruction, what do you think he's thinking? Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. You know, and you think about the incense on the altar. Before they did anything else, they brought the incense before the altar. Now, if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 7 and 8 says, and this is where John sees the scroll with the seven seals, and he weeps and says, who's worthy to open the scroll? And then they say, the Lamb, and the Lamb comes forward and takes the scroll. And when he does, before the throne in heaven, you have the 24 elders and the four beasts. And the 24 elders says, the creatures, verse 7, then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Our prayers are that incense. Our prayers are that we're affected by God before we enter, to bring our supplications to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And I read it here at this point, at your kingdom come, because Moses is just teaching Aaron in the Old Testament. Mount Sinai is their experience here. And if you remember all the things that were going on Mount Sinai, there was the fire on the top of the mount, and then there was thunder, and there was the earthquake, and there was lightning, and there was the trembling, and then there was this great big trumpet blast, and the trumpet blast gets louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And this is the grace of the law coming down in the Old Testament. In the book of the Revelation, if you listen, this is God coming down again. It's the same thing. You see this, John sees heaven open, and this is the law coming down. There's the peals of thunder and lightning and flashing, and the trumpet judgments gets more and more intense every day. And it's the prayers of the saints. This is the kingdom coming down. Your kingdom come. This is when Christ comes. This is how he comes. This is the same power from the Old Testament to the New Testament here. And our prayers are the sweet incense of God. Make God happy, man. Have a time with him. It's a sweetness to him. Be affected by him. And be humble. The next part is, give us this day our daily bread. We just need enough for what's down here for right now. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And we need to pray for his will to be done. I need to go along a little bit faster here. And forgive us our debts. Here, sin is referred to as a debt. It is a petition of confession of our sins to God and seeking forgiveness from him. When we pray this way, we are acknowledging God's holiness and how we have sinned against him. It is also to recognize that God is gracious and merciful because God has loved us in Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This petition does not mean that God forgives us because we have forgiven others. No, it teaches us that we who have been forgiven much by God ought also to forgive others. And that's really important. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that is the mark of the Christian life, a person who's affected by Christ. Lead us not into temptation. We have all kinds of afflictions, and that's where our prayers really happen, in our afflictions. And when we struggle, and lead us not into temptation, but we need to see our temptations in this prayer part here where it says, lead us not into temptation. God allows all kinds of things in our life. So the prayer here is, God, help us not to be tempted away from you as you allow these things in our life. But deliver us from evil. In some Gospels it says, from the evil one. And that's what it is. And I think that that's important. Lead us not into temptation. And I'm going to say this right here. This is a place for the don't stop prayer. When you're affected by God, when you know that he's completely in control, and when you have your affliction, however great it is, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God shall provide a way of escape that you might bear it. You know, every temptation is common. And I had one pastor I heard say this, and I thought it's really good. The temptation is common. The trial may kill you, but the temptation is common. And this is a place for the don't stop prayer. When you know that God is in control, okay, I'm going to give you a few little prayers that you can help you through your life. Hopefully, I hope this is for you. And some of these things are things that I had to learn in prayer, and I'm sharing with you, and I get proud about my own stuff sometimes, so I'm sorry for that. But the don't stop prayer is when you're in the middle of affliction and it seems like, man, what are you doing? And that's not the question that needs to come out of our mouth. The question is, can I have some mercy? Don't stop. Because God wants to perfect this. He wants to purify us. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. David said after fleeing from Saul and reigning 7 years in Hebron until he was finally crowned in as king over the entire nation of Israel, he said, God has saved me throughout all my afflictions. And the other side, the good time with God part of prayer is usually on the other side when we get through the affliction. But when you look back and you see the fellowship that you had with God and how you were affected and he made you affected, then it's a good time with God. All right. And I hope that doesn't sound too curt as a definition. If you go on to Paul's prayers here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, 1 through 12, in your curriculum there, it says, Paul gives thanks to God. Paul prays with an eternal perspective. Paul prays that God might make Christians worthy of his calling. Paul prays that God might fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Paul prays that Christ might be glorified. Paul prays that believers might be glorified in Christ. Paul's prayer is founded on the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, Paul prays. Maybe I should slow down here a little bit. And look at these a little bit more in depth. I was rushing through them because I was concerned about our time. But if you look real close in these two passages of Scripture, you will see the Lord's Prayer. All these things are contained in the Lord's Prayer that Paul prays for these people. Paul gives thanks to God for how his readers' faith is growing. Paul gives thanks for how the Thessalonian Christians trust in God and his gospel is deepening. He is thankful for their growing spiritual maturity, for how their love for one another is increasing. You know, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's part of the love that we have. Give us this day our daily bread. Helps us in that we're not covetous one towards the other. The other thing that I wanted to do with this passage in 2 Thessalonians is to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because 2 Thessalonians obviously was written after 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians again. Their concern primarily is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you go to 1 Thessalonians, it helps to put 2 Thessalonians in context. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you have become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and in Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entreaty we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols and served the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." So there you have the focus on the kingdom. Their concern was the kingdom to come. And I'm just going to say this too, that their afflictions and their growth in Christ was the fact that their lives were changed, and they were part of the Apostle Paul's ministry when Paul was referred to as the man, the ones who are turning the world upside down. In our culture, it seems like the world is turning the church upside down. And so in our prayers, we need to understand that leading us not into temptation dealt with all the afflictions of being bold for Christ. And Paul gives thanks to God for them, and that they would be glorified in Christ, as opposed to being cool or being glorified in this world. Paul's prayer is founded in the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14 says, that Paul prays without ceasing. We are to intercede regularly for others, even for those we have never met personally. To pray without ceasing expresses our constant dependence upon God. We are saying there, we cannot live independently of Him, no, not even for a moment. And we need to say, and I don't want to. Paul prays that believers might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To know God's will is to obey God, is to obey what God has revealed in His Word. In Romans 12:2, Paul exhorts Christians not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There we see the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I am going to look at two Old Testament characters right here at this point. Just to reiterate the importance of the Scriptures, Abraham, when God tells him to take his son up on the mountain and sacrifice him, Abraham knows from his experience and living and how God has led him to that point. This is probably 33 years after God tells Abraham, or 33 years after Abraham might be left and arrived in the promised land there and all those experience. Abraham doesn't ask God, "What are you doing?" He's simply in simple obedience saying, "Your will be done." And prayer and that's those times before in Abraham's life before this, where Abraham is learning and he's talking to God, and there's prayer going on there. Think about how God asked him to do something that made no sense. He just did it. And then I want to look at Moses. When Moses, these two guys, if I can say it that way, really, I am challenged every day. When you want to look for examples of prayer, you can get them out of the Bible. These two stories are really important to me. And when Moses falls down before God, God says, "Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them all." He had done so many things and actually sat and ate with them. He came down on a sapphire sidewalk when he was given Moses the Ten Commandments. When he was meeting with Moses, if you read it in Exodus 24, that God, 24:10, God comes down on a sapphire sidewalk and eats with 70 elders of Israel, and then he tells them to go into the promised land, and they say, "No way." And God says, "Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them all. And you're going to be the one I'm going to use." And Moses goes to what God said. Even God. So when it says, "Lead us not into temptation," Moses could have been tempted there. Moses said, "Remember what you said, Lord, and if you're not going to promise, keep your promise to Abraham, then blot me out of your book." And later on in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses writes and says, Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to God. They're His. He wants us to do the things that He's asked us to do." And Moses is a type of Jesus. It's just as Moses interceded for all the people there and put himself between God the Father and the people, so Moses could say in Deuteronomy 18, "God will raise up a prophet like me. Him you need to hear," and that's Jesus. And by the way, if you're reading any of this Islamic literature that says Muhammad, Moses was referring to Muhammad. Muhammad never interceded for all the people and put himself between God that way. So we pray for God's will, that we might know God's will. And I would say, on some level, that we need to get to a point like Abraham. We don't have to really fully understand God's will. We need to understand God's word. We don't have to know exactly what God is doing at this time. Although that's my desire all the time, because I'm doing something and God is doing something, and I want to know what God's doing because it helps me feel better about what I'm doing. Paul prays so that believers might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in a way fully pleasing to Him. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? It means to please Him fully. The purpose of Paul's prayer is so that believers might obey their Lord and so glorify Him. We bear the name of Christ. We should live in a way consistent with our identity in Christ. This is the reason why Paul prays for the Colossians. Do we pray this for ourselves, that we would glorify God? There's a lot that could be said here. I think I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. A life pleasing to God consists of four things: bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened by God so as to display endurance and patience, giving thanks to the Father with joy because of how he has graciously saved us in his beloved Son. We see these things, like I said, we do see these things in the Lord's Prayer. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To be in submission to those things and to say, give us this day our daily bread and to be content is found in those things, in the giving of thanks to the Father with joy, being strengthened by God so as to display endurance and patience, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And to understand that prayer. And I would say, for myself, meditating on the Lord's Prayer has really helped my prayer life. To meditate and think about each one of those aspects. Your kingdom come. We're citizens of that kingdom. Those thoughts were a little bit disconnected in some ways, so I don't know if you have any questions or comments or. All right, encouragements to prayer. God answers prayer. I'm going to try to wrap this up here. God answers prayer. God is absolutely sovereign. And that's part of our, I skipped a page here. I want to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 and 3 says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 7 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. We live in God's world, and Daniel in his time also was seeking to know and understand what it was that God was doing according to his prophecy. I think today in the world that we live in, to understand and know Bible prophecy is really an important thing. To know that the Jews are in the land and all the nations around them hate them. And to see the importance of using those current events to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, do you believe the Bible? Hey, did you know that the current events that are going on in the world are right out of the Bible? Hey, what other people group ever in the world was scattered across the face of the earth and have kept their identity like the Jewish people? Well, that's divine. That's an act of God. You have a lot of fuel for witnessing the gospel in the current events. And that was a sidelight that doesn't have a lot to do with prayer, but I hope that helps you with your witness. Okay, so in conclusion, some practical helps for prayer, and I'm going to try to fill in the gaps here. I said I want you to learn to fill in the little gaps in your life. I had this one this morning. It's called the red light prayer. Anybody know what the red light prayer is? Come on, you say it. Tell me what your red light prayer is. What is it? Give me prayer. Give me patience. All right, that's part of it. Or the other way, when we don't have patience, we say it needs to be green because I need to get there. Right? Isn't that the one red light prayer? Can you make it turn green? And what's the other red light prayer? Lord, I hope there wasn't a police officer there. Right? All right. But you know. I found that I could pray for your family in 14 seconds. So Dave, Father, thank you for Dave. Pray that you'd help him to lead his family, and I pray that you'd help him to have good affection for his wife. I pray that you'd help him to lead his children and leave a spiritual legacy, Lord. And I help him today with whatever it is that he is struggling with. A 14-second prayer. That can be your red light prayer, okay? Red light prayer. You can say so much in 14 seconds. And you know, can you look at another family in church and say, okay, I'm going to give you 14 seconds this week someplace. 14 or less. I don't think it took me 14 to say what I said. there's the penny prayer. This is something that I got. Somebody sent me something over the internet. But every time I see a penny, I'm reminded that what's it say on the penny? In God we trust. And I ask myself the question, am I trusting God right now? Okay, I'm going to trust you. Whatever I'm dealing with here, I'm going to ask you to help me with that. So you got the penny prayer. You have the politician prayer. Every time you hear about a politician, I was in an auto parts place trying to get a part for my well-running vehicles. And this was back when President Clinton was president. And he had a picture, an 8.5 by 11 paper up on the top above his cash register that says dual airbags. And it showed Bill and Hillary, only they were a little inflated. And I thought, man, I like that. Can I get a copy of that? He said, yeah, you can have a copy of that. And I was halfway from the door of that place to my vehicle, and I realized that I could not be effective in praying for my politicians if I was busy making fun of them. Same fountain doesn't proceed salt, bitter, and sweet. And that when we hear things that our politicians do, to be grieved, to not make fun, don't, you know, it's easy to make that joke, but God, a broken and a contrite spirit, God will not reject. We need to be that way. That's where we need to be in our culture. So you got the political prayer, the disciples' prayer, when Jesus said, somebody will betray me. He has his hand with me on the table, and his disciples, after the fact, said, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Am I the betrayer? You know, as a disciple of Christ, to ask yourself that question, am I a betrayer, is a good thing, because you're soul searching and you don't want to be the betrayer. And so I think that that's important. It's okay to have doubts about yourself, and those moments of doubt, to know that you can say the next prayer, which is, I want to be pleasing to you. And you know that. And think about those disciples. And then I'm going to say this one. You have a pride prayer. You know, when you're doing something and that pride comes. I don't know. Can you feel it come up when you do something? That was really good. You know, and you think about yourself in a prideful way. The pride prayer. In developing a system of prayer, it says pray through the membership directory, you know, and down about three bullets, it says make a list, and it says resolve to never put people down except on our prayer list. You know, a pride prayer, I am better than them, whatever it is. You know, to watch that. So in the little spaces in life, I was thinking about the 14-second prayer, the red light prayer, the penny prayer, if those things can help you out in your day one or two times, if you can be acclimated to God's working in your life, that it's helpful and fruitful and productive and growing and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you. And in the meantime, you should have some kind of time where you set aside to the Lord prayer. And I want to say this too. I think the posture of prayer is important. I think that every day you should get down on your knees just before the Father, out of adoration. I think it's paramount. We can read the book of Revelation and we see the Ancient of Days up there on the throne and hear about that, and the 24 elders throwing themselves down when the angels are flying over saying, holy, holy, holy. And it's like, wow. But you know, we need a wow in the Father every day. I think that's critical for our Christian life. Can you stop for a little while and just say, help me to pray today? We're going to start practicing bowing now, you know. The Bible says every knee is going to bow. Let's start now. All right, let's pray. Father, you're good to us all the time. Thank you for the privilege to come before your throne. We pray that you'd help us to be affected by you. We pray for our service to follow. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.